I'd like you to take your scriptures this evening and turn to the book of Exodus. And I noticed that a lot of our prayer requests were about prayer. And today our message is going to be about the power behind our prayer. And as I was preparing this message, I thought of something that took place on February of 1945. There was a man by the name of Joe Rosenthal who pulled out his camera and he clicked a photograph that has grabbed the attention of our nation, and even to this day it has grabbed the attention of our nation, because he took a picture of five Marines putting a flag up in Iwo Jima. And on that particular island, when he sent that picture, it made front page news, and then it was on posters and has been shown and over again. In fact, if you go up to New Britain, you will actually see the statue of the Iwo Jima as they're raising the flag. I actually know the man who was behind getting that statue put in place. And it really has captured the attentions of people. And the question that I asked anyways, why is that? And you got to think about this, because what is all the emotion, and I understand it, but you follow my thinking anyways as we go through this, the emotion connected to an image of a flag. Because a flag is a piece of fabric, has no power of its own. It's a material object. It's only a flag. But it's a banner, and it's a banner which represents our country, the most powerful country in the world, in which we are under its banner, and we are under its protection, and it represents freedom. It represents hope. There have been people that have been in harm's way, and they come up to our embassy, and they see that flag flying over the embassy, and they can't wait to get under that flag, the protection and the hope and the freedom that it represents. People from all over the world, and with all the things we're hearing in the media that might be bad that's happening in America, there are people in this world that are struggling, and they dream about coming here to this country, to being under this flag where they can be free. And so it represents all that and so much more. And throughout history, men and women have given of their lives and they have defended this flag. And as it, you know, it represents just more than just a fabric. It is a symbol of our nation and its power that's there. With that, I want you to think of this now in Exodus 17, verse 9. There's a number symbol. Another symbol that is found here in verse 9, but it's more than just a symbol. It is a representation of the very power of God. Let me read verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the mountain with the rod of God in mine hand. Here he's talking and he's holding this symbol of the power of God. And when you think about this rod that Moses held, it is a rod that he probably hewned out or cut off and carrying. And it's a stick, but I'll tell you, behind this stick represents the power of God. And when he held that up or when he used it, the power of God was seen. What a symbol, what a sight, to hold up this, and it represented something more, because I want you to drop down to see what it really represented. Verse 15 tells us this. It says, and Moses built an altar. The whole battle took place of Amalek. You've got to understand the context. It's finished now, and as he was holding that rod up. And it says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it is Jehovah Nissi. Shemu Adonai Nisi. It literally means his name, Jehovah, is a banner over me. His name, Jehovah, his name, Yahweh, is a banner over me. So when Moses held this up, it literally represented that invisible banner of God's power, God's presence that was there. And as he held it up, God's supernatural power was working and doing his thing It's the banner in which these people were working. And that's why he built the altar to the God which they cannot see, but they knew his banner was over this people. And so as we think of this marvelous passage here, you know, the things that led up to chapter 17 is the Hebrew people lived a hard life before we got to chapter 17. They were slaves in Egypt. And from their slavery, because of God's power, they were delivered. They were now free. And they had to learn a number of things when they were going into this new adventure with the Lord. Because the provisions they brought out of Egypt ran out. And it didn't take long, like 3 days, before they started realizing that they were in trouble. And they began to complain because they did not have water, or later on they did not have food. And yet they saw something that God did. With each one of their internal struggles that they were going through, God provided their need. In other words, when they were wrestling with their desires for hunger and they were wrestling with their desires for thirst, they found that God could provide all their needs. This banner that was over them was powerful enough to provide for their hunger, was powerful enough to provide for their thirst. And then when they realized that their wealth, all the wealth that they brought out of Egypt, couldn't provide all the things that they need, like buy the food that was there, God provided manna from heaven, because the sparse desert area. And they began to realize, with all their struggles that were going on, and it was literally what they were struggling with this internal battle, you know, can God provide? And they began to realize this banner that was over them was powerful enough to provide everything that they needed. They also struggled with another thing, because they thought when they were leaving Egypt, they'd go right into the promised land. And they found out it wasn't so quick. 40 years quick is what it was. And they learned that they needed to be content with what God had for them. It was going to be probably a year, but because of their rebellion, it went from a year to 40 years. But still, they had to learn, and they came to grips with those things. And so they had these internal struggles. And do we not have the same kind of thing? We struggle with these things, and we have to learn, you know, that no matter what the circumstances are that come into our life, that God is sufficient, and his banner over us, that power that he has promised, because we're his children of God, that he's able to provide for everything and every need that we might have. And he does this through the Holy Spirit as he calms our spirits in the midst of all this. You finally get a grip of this. You ever notice you finally get comfortable? You finally realize all the things that God is doing, and you're able to just kind of sit back. And then along comes the Amalekites. I mean, look at this passage right here, verse 8. It says it in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. It says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Amalek. Can you imagine? Right in the middle of all this, out of nowhere, the Amalek just appears. You know, they found that all their vast wealth that they brought out of Egypt wasn't able to fight this particular battle that Amalek was giving them. They found that all the bread, even though they may have taken all the manna and filled all their tents with that, that wouldn't have fought this kind of battle that they're facing. This enemy that they're facing, he was very real. He was very aggressive. He could cause a great deal of harm to them. And they were facing this new challenge. Now, it wasn't a challenge that was coming from within, all the struggles with their desires and all. It wasn't an inward battle. This was a battle from outside, something they could not control in any way, shape, or form. I read of a family. Her name was Linda. Her husband's name was Rob. And they just finished 3 years of graduate school, and they were traveling cross-country on their way to the West Coast, where they were going to team up with a team that was going to go into Mexico. And they were going to be a missions team offering relief and the gospel to the people in a hardship situation in the border area of Mexico. They had just struggled through graduate school, and you know the difficulties that come along with that. And everything now was ahead of them, and they were thinking, we can settle down. We can start enjoying the company with one another because of all the hard work with all their studies that were going on. We can start a family, they were thinking. And then not only the ministry that we have been preparing for all these years, we are now going to be launching out, and we're going to do real-time this life dream and this call that God has worked in their life they're about ready to embark on. And as they were on the highway through Nevada, Linda all of a sudden grew silent. And then all of a sudden she became unresponsive. And her husband began to realize she's having a stroke. And he immediately rushed her to the hospital, and he got her into the hospital. And now here is something he can't control. First thing, he got her to help. And then the second thing, he got on the phone and he called every single person that he could ever imagine and pleading with them, pray for my wife, Linda. And then standing there in intensive care, holding her hand as she's in a coma. As people are totally out of his control now. Holding her hand, he's praying before the Lord. In fact, there wasn't many words he could even pray. In fact, when he stopped praying because he had no more words, the only thing he could say is, the Lord Jehovah is my banner over me. And he was just talking because apparently he had been going through this passage, and Jehovah Nisi was one of the things that he was just studying. And he was beginning to realize that the only one that was going to be able to help him in this was God. And his name is Jehovah, whose banner is over me. See, the Amalekites came out of nowhere. Actually, we know where they came from. They came from Edom. They were nomadic people. They ranged not only that whole particular area of what we call Canaan, and they were from Sinai all the way up into the Arabian desert area. This is where they kind of hung out. They were fierce fighters. In fact, they were noted, we know from archaeological studies and everything, in their battles they used camels. Now, the Israelites did not have camels. I mean, these things made them fast, so they had not only a cavalry that would be part of this, and they were very astute in warfare. Their leader, Amalek, was an ancestor of Esau. Now, we don't know why in the world they began to attack them. In fact, look at verse 8. It just says this. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. There is no explanation. We have no knowledge of why they just came out of nowhere and all of a sudden they started attacking them. You think about it. There's a lot of things that happen in life that just comes out of nowhere. You can explain all you want, and there are things that will come into our life that we will just have absolutely no explanation for why those things are taking place in our lives. And it brings trial and difficulties. And that's just what these people were facing, trials and difficulties. They have no idea. It just came out of nowhere, just like Kenny, who was sitting back there today. I shook his hand. And the next thing I know, within 15 minutes of me shaking his hand, he's walking out the door and passing out outside on the steps. Like that. Or think of Marilyn. As she's going to go to New York, she stops for breakfast, and then she goes into a seizure. And now struggling with these things. I don't know where did this thing come from? And as we think of all the things that take place in our lives, and there are all kinds of strange things that take place. Or Paul. Paul was having breakfast the other day, and all of a sudden he has a stroke and ends up in the hospital. I have no idea why certain things happen. I can't explain them. They're just like these Amalek, as they're coming out of the middle of nowhere, all of a sudden we see these trials and the... And no matter how much we analyze it, no matter how much we think through it, there's only two things that we can do. Act and pray. Only two things we can do. Act and pray. And that's exactly what these Hebrews were doing. They were pairing up and they were beginning to act and pray. Let me read here in verse 9. You can see it. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. They're acting. They're doing something that they can do. choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod in my hand. And so there's two things they're going to do. Moses is going to go there with the rod, the power of God representing the banner of power that's over them. But they also had to act in this. I mean, that was the exact same thing that Robin did for Linda. He acted and then he prayed. There's nothing more that we can do. These things are well beyond anything that we might ever have in our control. Moses expected Joshua to fight. And he had to fight. He had to do something. Moses expected Joshua to engage the enemy, not just to suit up in his armor and with his spears and everything. He expected him to have physical contact with the enemy that was there. And there was going to be pain. There was going to be difficulties. There were going to be injuries. Some may never come back. They don't know as they're going out into battle. All these things are going through their minds. There was something that God was expecting them to do in this. There was something only God could control in this manner. So in the middle of this desert, God is choosing to have them go out and to fight this particular battle. I was thinking about it. God could have stopped this from happening. I mean, he could have fought all this battle. He could have stopped the Amalek in their way. He could have prevented them from going, or he could have, you know, Moses just held up that rod, just like the Red Sea wiped out the Pharaoh's army. He could have just held up the rod. They're wiped out. But God chose otherwise. The Amalek was hardened warriors. They were veterans, we know, skilled in desert warfare, expert with their camels. You've got to think of the ones that are coming out of Egypt. They were slaves. Few of them probably ever handled a sword. They were not trained warriors. And so you have Amalek, who is skilled in warfare, who are not only skilled, they are veterans in warfare. You're going against the Israelites who have not fought a single battle up to this point. This is not, I mean, Mike, this is not a good battle, is it? It's not good odds at all. And so as we're thinking, and then they would have close quarter. We know something about how they would fight in the ancient world. They would still, in those days, they would line up and they were close quarters. And generally, the battle was so close that it was like from where the street is and the other guys would be in the back parking lot. They would be that close, just enough so their bows and arrows or their spears would just fall short of where they're standing. And they could see the enemy, and then the commanders would take a hill that would be high up so they can see the troops, and the troops can see them so they can call what's going on. And so this was called close quarter battle. And it was slingshots as well as with their spears and with their arrows, and they're ready to go. And it's going to be a battle. Out of nowhere, this is coming. They were just minding their own business. And so Joshua chooses out the very best men that he can. It wasn't the whole army. It was the best men. These were the special warriors that were there. And he chooses them out. And Moses says here in verse 9, "And I'm going to stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Nothing special now. I mean, it's like a flag. But this is a rod that represents the very power of God. That banner that is over them, though they cannot see that banner of God's protecting power, when the people saw him hold up that rod, they knew the power of God. And they knew that the power of God can supernaturally aid them in this whole battle that was there. Take a look at verse 11. It says this, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Now, as I read that, I read it a couple times, and I started thinking, okay, where does it say God said to Moses, "Hold your hand up"? It doesn't. I wonder how many times it took Moses to realize when he held up that rod that they prevail, and when he brought it down, they weren't prevailing. And you got to remember, these guys in real battle in front of Moses are fighting this, and he holds it up and he sees that his men start prevailing. He brings it down. He sees that they're being pushed back. I mean, it probably took him a couple of times. All of a sudden he began to realize, I got to hold this up. And he's holding up his rod and he's holding, showing the power of God. And he wanted the people to look and realize that this battle is going to be fought by the very power of God, not by their own skill, but by God's power working through them. And so as he holds it up, obviously he needed help. And so that's where Aaron and Ur came on both sides, holding up his hand as he sat on that rock. Oh, it must have been a sight as they saw this. And they fought all day long. It was not like it was over in an instant. God could have done it that way. But God chose to work through them, and they had to rely on his power to have this kind of battle. I want you to look at verse 11. Now, I want you to count, as I read this, how many times Moses prayed. It says, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Ur stayed up their hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. How many times did you see Moses pray? Zero. And how many times when we read this passage we think, prayer. Now, I have no doubt, Aaron and Ur and Moses were praying like crazy. I know they had to be doing. They were praying as well as they were holding up. But it doesn't say that in the text. You know why? Because God doesn't want us just focusing on what we do. He wants them focusing on what he does. He's the power. He's the one behind all these things. He is the banner that is over them, and it is not by their strength, it is by God's strength that he works through men, and he does the great work that we see. It's a sign of his power. But his power is there, and we need to rely on him. He does the work, and he does the work often through us. And so Moses, when he realized that though Joshua and his warriors were valiant and powerful and great, don't want to take anything away from them, but I'll tell you what, they would have been defeated had it not been God's power behind them. It was God's supernatural work that took place. Just go and look at Exodus chapter 9:22. Exodus chapter 9, verse 22. Says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thy hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon the man and upon the beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven. And when he did that, the very thing that God said took place. It wasn't the rod. It was God. Chapter 10, verse 12 says it again. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, and they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. And he holds that up. It wasn't the rod. Oh, it represented God's power. They knew it was God's power, but it was God who acted. Do you understand? God wants us to know that his banner is over us, and it is his power that works. And even when we call upon him in prayer, he does. It's not just the prayer. That is our duty, our responsibility, something we do. But it is also what God does as a result of his power that works. He's the one who brings the battle and wins the battle for us, no matter what the battle is. And so as we think of this, were those that struggled. Sometimes when you go out into battle, people get hurt. People get wounded. Now, it doesn't tell me in the text how many people got wounded in this of the Israel army. But no doubt there were some that were cut, some were wounded and so forth. I don't know. And yet, when we go out to battle, sometimes it's a messy business when we're fighting a battle. Even though God is supernaturally working, He's doing some things, and there can be some physical loss that will take place in our lives. I want you to see something here in Joshua, because God has done certain things here. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, verse 25. Sometimes we'll go and we'll fight a battle and the Amalek will show up. Suddenly, and it's tragic, there will be losses. And yet God says, as we look to Him, because He's teaching, remember, He's teaching us not to rely on ourselves, He's teaching us to rely on Him. God says this in verse 25. He says, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent unto you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. In other words, what we lose on this side, because He's teaching us to rely on Him, what we lose on this side, even though as we're learning these painful truths, these painful lessons, because He needs us to look to Him, He will restore on the other side. We have a God that promises these things. We were singing, standing on the promises. Boy, I'll tell you, it's one of the promises that we have, that He will restore even some of those things that were lost. As I finish, it was a few days later that Rob took Linda out of the hospital. He prayed, and people across the country were praying for her. He took her out of the hospital, and he put her on an airplane, and she flew out to California. And he got back in his car, and as that plane was taking off, he was driving out of the driveway of the airport, going the rest of the way to California to meet her on the other side. They're going to continue doing their ministry. But it was going to be delayed even a little longer because she still had some therapy. She still had some work to do. But Rob and Linda learned this one thing. They have a great God whom they can depend on. And the work that they're going to do when they go off to Mexico is not going to be in their strength. It's all going to be in God's strength. Tough lesson to learn. But they know now, beyond any shadow, how great their God is. It is Jehovah who is the banner over them, and it is His power by which we do the great work for God. May we learn to walk in His power. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank You. Thank You for the blessings that You give. And Father, we realize that we have an act and duty. We need to pray. We need to uphold others in prayer. We're so thankful that we can do these things. And I pray that You will enable us to rest in You, to trust You in all that we do. We thank You for the rich truths that we have here found in Your Word, and we pray this in Jesus Christ's name.